I love what we get to talk about today because God has spoken in such relevant and such incredibly practical ways. We get a chance to look deeply at some truth that will set in motion all sorts of possibilities in your life and in my life. They'll be different from person to person. Our stories are different. Our experiences, the things God wants to do. If you think of it as a curriculum and God's the teacher, your curriculum's going to look different than mine. Some of the things that we will talk about this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll be reminded again that you don't have it all together. And God will punctuate certain points in your heart, as he has in mind, that he wants to really do some work on right away. Other things you're going to look into and say, you know, God has grown me in that area. Praise God. I'm a better man or woman in this particular virtue or attribute because of what Jesus has done in my heart. So I want you to think about a biblical reality for a moment, and I want then to ask you a question. When Jesus was preparing to give his life on a cross, he told his disciples something that caused more than a few of them to scratch their heads. Probably there was a bunch of elbow nudging going on, like, do you get what he's saying? I really like the way things are right now. And he's talking about leaving, and he describes it as a good thing. Am I missing something? Yeah, there's probably no small amount of mystery on their minds when he explained what he was about to do and who was about to come. All of that is in John chapter 16. By the way, a lot of references that you'll get a chance to further explore that are in your outline. I hope you'll take that out this morning. So they're told that the Holy Spirit would be coming, and it's a good thing that I, Jesus, am going. They were to wait in Jerusalem, was the location where the Spirit would come. And they were clear on that, and Acts chapter 1 tells us that, in fact, happened. They did, they waited, and he came. The Apostle Paul would later clarify something. Listen to these words. They're in 1 Corinthians 3 and also 1 Corinthians 6. This from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from him, God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in the body, in the way you live your life. So now my question, that's the reality. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of people who have bowed the knee to Jesus. If you're here this morning and that's happened in your life, then that is a statement of reality in your experience. You are a possessor, to use Paul's words, the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Okay, we get that. Now here's my question. If what Jesus and Paul said was true, and I believe it was, shouldn't the Spirit's presence show? I think so. If so, how? That's what this morning's about. A couple of weeks ago, we began this verse-by-verse consideration of this second and last letter of Peter. He's the human author, Peter is, and he drew attention a couple of weeks ago, and we sang a song that captures this, Jesus is everything I need, everything. We took time to consider, I hope your Bible's open already to chapter 1, 2 Peter, and we took time to notice a word that repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats five times in the first four verses. Five times the preposition through. The word means by way of, this is by way of review, by the way, The word means through means by way of or because of. In this letter, it means everything of benefit and blessing that comes into a Christian's life comes into our life by way of or because of, his word through, Jesus. As Paul would say later in Romans chapter 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Okay, now Peter, like most of us, is a list maker. He's a person who makes lists of things, in this case, by way of things that came into his life or benefits to him through, by way of, because of Jesus. Just a quick review, verse 1, salvation, for sure. That comes into our lives by way of Jesus. We spent time already clarifying it does not happen to you and it never has happened to a human being by way of good works, by way of some attribute or virtue or collection of the above. That's not how it happens. Salvation comes by way of Jesus. And notice verse 2, grace and peace. I'm moving quickly because these are just sort of review points. Grace and peace in perilous times, he says. And you say, well, where does perilous times come? Let's not forget that the people that he's writing in 1 and 2 Peter would be described in our day as folks who are suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, because they had been traumatized by the treachery of Nero. He was the first century terrorist who found sadistic pleasure in torturing Christians. Things that we would find unthinkable today, he laughed at. He gamed it. In spite of this, a third benefit or blessing that Peter knew through Jesus was one of my favorite verses, my wife's favorite verse, verse 3. An ability to live a godly life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And at the same time, notice verse 4, to escape the corruption of the world. So that means that because of my participation in his divine nature, because of my participation in his divine nature, I can say no to sin. In fact, it's a biblical expectation that you and I, by believing in Jesus and becoming possessors of his divine nature, by being born again, to use his word, we can escape the corruption, verse 4, of the world. So today, all that's a ramp. All that's an on-ramp to the section we're going to look at today, verses 5 to 11, where Peter points to a checklist. We're going to move quickly through this checklist, but not too quickly as to miss it. Where he touches on seven virtues that should be visible in the life of someone who claims to be brand new. By the way, if it's been a while for you since you've used such an expression, the Bible uses it freely. Born again results in, born again, John 3, results in you being able to say with confidence, I am in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, you're looking at someone who is, say it with me, brand new. Say it with conviction. Okay, let's get going this morning. You are what? Okay, so if you're brand new, the Bible is saying these qualities should be in your possession and growing. So this morning I would have you think about the presence and the absence of these qualities in your life. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. All right. Peter Sounding, if you're one of the men in the Tuesday study, you'll say to yourself already, wow, that sounds a whole lot like James in chapter 2, where he says, faith without works is dead. Let me put it to you in a way that will be forever in your memory. Faith without works is a fraud. Now, here in verse 5, Peter connects something that's real important for us to connect if we're going to understand this. Peter connects conversion to Christ with conduct in this life. Do you see what I'm doing with my hands? Conversion to Christ, what way am I pointing? Up, vertical. He connects to conduct. Which way am I pointing now? Horizontal. Okay, that's the connection. For this very reason. Do you see that in verse 5? How he starts it. Because we believe in Christ and have a new nature, he empowers us to behave a certain way. You get that? If you don't get it in that sequence, you become a legalistic self-promoter. You become someone that's determined to be good. And God says, good luck with that. Conversely, if you get this idea that belief in Christ is supposed to result in, because of his presence that empowers you, it's supposed to result in a certain change in behavior, then you're starting to understand the point here. So we're living, the idea here is living out of our new nature. Not living this way to get a new nature. Okay. By the way, let's note one other thing in this opening verse. Make every effort. Do you see that? Make every effort to add. Peter knows, write this down, Peter knows nothing about a passive approach to the Christian life. Peter would bristle, react, stand up, stomp his feet, and call you out if you said, hey, man, just chill, dude. You know, it's not that big a deal. Yes, it is, Peter would say. It's such a big deal, I left my career fishing to go Jesus' way and become a fisher of men. It's such a big deal, you weren't there, so take my word for it. I saw him beaten badly. I bailed on him after all he did. I saw him on the mountain before that with this incredible voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. You don't forget stuff like that. So Peter doesn't know anything about a passive approach to the Christian life. He emphasizes quite the opposite, diligence and hard work as you live out the Christian life. We're to cooperate, this might be a way to remember it, with the work God is doing in our lives. Parse out that word cooperate. What? Break it down to two words. Co-operate. We are in a cooperation with God now that Jesus, through his Spirit, has come to live inside of us. John Wesley said this. He was the 1700s, 18th century reformer. He said this, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. Boy, that touches everything. There's not passivity in those words. There's loose get up and go in those words. And let me add, if Jesus has his way in our lives, it will be that we do that until he calls us home. There's no retirement. There's rest. There's no retirement. So to our faith in Jesus, we are called first. Look now at verse 5. To our faith in Jesus, we are called first to cultivate goodness. Right next to goodness in your notes, moral excellence. That's what's meant here. Same word that describes Jesus up in verse 3, this excellence or goodness. When we say, here at Grace Point, we say it a lot, Lord, make me more like you and less like me. One of the ways that's sure to show is in our moral excellence. Let me break that down for you by asking you this question. Does moral excellence show in your life? You wonder, okay, what does it mean? Let's start with Romans 13:14. Do you make provision for the flesh? It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. That's probably not specific enough, so let me break it down further. Do you abstain from sexually immoral behavior in all forms? I made a list of a few of the many forms. Pornography. If that has any place in your life, Jesus would say to you, stop it. Stop it now. Stop it forever. You can't do it on your own. Trust me, my power is present in you, and I will help you knock it off. Repent of it. Premarital sex. If you're not married, God's got one word about sexual intimacy. Don't. Straight up. It's what it means to be morally excellent. Before marriage, don't. I tell couples this all the time. After the wedding, don't stop. It's actually in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, but that's another, it's another sermon. Okay, so premarital sex is out. If you're gonna live out diligently moral excellence, it's out, has no place. I tell couples this too. Unbuttoned, unzipped, unsnapped, pulled up, pulled down is out. Do you need it more specific? I'll go there if you want me to. I won't this morning. See, it gets into the nooks and crannies of our life. If we're going to add to our faith moral excellence, goodness, it's sweeping in its impact. Adultery hardly needs to be mentioned. Has no place. No place in any. Homosexuality, same thing. Wow. Talk about a sweeping start to your faith. There should be goodness or moral excellence. Let's notice secondly, knowledge. Okay, look next, knowledge. This is an emphasis on intimacy, not just information. Okay, we're not being told, hey, get your head nice and full of facts and information. No. This is talking about the result of that information that causes you to come to deep and meaningful moments with Jesus in an intimate way. It is, after all, possible, listen to this statement, it is very possible to know a lot about God but barely know God. That's why when you see certain MDiv degrees by the name of certain people, and you find yourself scratching your head, well, you know, my pastor, he has an MDiv too. There is a difference here. What is a Yale Divinity School anyway? Or something like that. You get my point? Just because it says that means you got a lot of facts packed in your head, but not necessarily finding their way to your heart and to your life. If your knowledge of God stays in your head but fails to invade your heart, it's doubtful that it will in fact change your life. That's a simple fact. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he prayed? Remember John 17, verse 3. The last night he was with his disciples, he said this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you," he's speaking to his Father, "the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He was not saying that they may know a whole bunch about you, but they may know you. Certainly seemed to be the understanding of Dr. Karl Barth, one of the most brilliant theologians and teachers of the 20th century. Somebody asked him one time late in his life, after a very distinguished career and impact, "Hey, Dr. Barth, would you please reach into the vault of information that you've acquired about God as a theologian of great distinction. Reach into that vault and pull out the most profound piece of truth you know." Long pause. And then he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The next fruit of our faith is, see verse 6, self-control. Add to your knowledge self-control. This means the one who masters his desires and passions. Let me put it to you in very plain terms. One who has learned to say no to self. That's self-control. One who's learned to say no. It's in direct conflict, as you know, with a core value held by our culture today, which is not to say no, it's to indulge yourself. After all, it's all about you. And you and I are told that all the time. This has led many to a wrong conclusion, this culture we live in. Indulge yourself leads to things like, you know, I couldn't help myself. Some will say as they overeat or indulge in some other sinful behavior. That's not self-control. Others maintain, you know, wait a second. God wants me to be happy. So why should I say no to my desires? Well, for clarification, God never said he wants you to be happy. Me either. He does want you to be holy. The worship team read from 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16 about that desire, that aim God has for your life and for my life. He wants you and me to be holy. Happiness will find its own way. And for the record, I checked Exodus chapter 20, where you and I find the Ten Commandments, one of several places. I checked 7 out of 10 are in the negative. 7 out of 10 of the Ten Commandments are one form or another of no. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. On and on the list goes. So be self-control is the idea here. On the heels of self-control, you might expect what's next. Look at perseverance next. Perseverance. This virtue is where one starts to view their circumstances from God's perspective. When we cooperate with the work that God is doing in our lives, we begin to kind of view, well, the negatives even, the trials and the troubles that come into our lives differently. Instead of, Phillips' translation says, instead of resenting them as unwelcomed intruders, we welcome trials as friends. As friends. Though we know God can do all things, and most of us have read these words from Job 42, verse 2, God can do all things and no plan of his can be thwarted. That is a truth. But at the same time, we know that he will allow and may be currently allowing troubles trials into your life and into my life. And he does so, sometimes it's mysterious, but we can have this confidence that when he does so, he's up to something special that only a trial or trouble can produce in our lives. Stay with me. That's the point, is it not, of James when he says in chapter 1, it's just a couple of pages back, consider it pure joy, verse 2, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the test of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If I drop down just a few verses to verse 12 in James 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, in those simple verses, James 1, 2 to 4, and James 1, verse 12, there's some gain there. Trials that call for perseverance, the word Peter uses here, are in fact trials that are producing maturity and rich rewards in our lives. Of course, when you're in the fire, your faith is tested, isn't it? It's the times when, you know, the bottom falls out. Where is God? Which points next to the fifth virtue in this list, godliness. Perseverance leads to godliness, reverence, and respect for God in all matters. In this context of 2 Peter, it's especially true in times of testing. One thinker said this about the virtue of godliness that God wants to work into our lives. This is worth writing down. It is a very practical awareness, godliness, very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. When describing the mockery mentality of the world without God, Peter, and we're going to come to this later, but if you flip the page to chapter 3, Peter, he says, look, since the world that we live in is dismissive about the return of Christ, they shrug their shoulders. It's non-news. It's certainly not worth getting worked up about. And when folks do that, it was difficult in that day and in our day as well. Peter answers a question you might be wondering. What kind of people ought you to be? Look at verse 11 of chapter 3, and he answers that. You ought to be holy and live what kind of life? Godly lives. Same exact word. You ought to be holy and live godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So back in chapter 1, let me ask you a question this morning. How are you doing with this checklist of virtues? Has your belief in Christ, that's where this starts, and new birth, has it translated into new behavior? It's a good question. Has your, to put it in words we used earlier, faith produced fruit? I'm really asking, are you making every effort to add these attributes to your faith in Christ? That's the point Peter is making here. Told you you'd have a lot to think about. There's two more virtues. Notice next in the list, brotherly kindness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Folks, this is a tough standard here. The vertical is frequently wedded with the horizontal. As I said earlier, conversion to Christ should result in conduct, okay, the way we live. Believing in Christ should emanate in certain behaviors. That's the whole premise of this passage. And the vertical here is never more uncomfortable than in this issue of love. It kind of goes like this. Look, brotherly kindness, you talk about loving me, it's got to show in the way you love others. The vertical with the horizontal. If we say love, we love God. And I could, let me ask a show of hands, how many of you more or less love God? Okay? So we're in that column, right? We say we love God, but we fail to love our brothers. The Bible says we failed the test. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Flip three pages over. 1 John chapter 4. Okay, it's the very next letter in our Bibles. John said this of brotherly love in verse 20, 1 John 4. If someone says, I love God, and I think I saw most of your hands go up, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's harsh. That's blunt. Imagine having dinner with somebody right now. You're just chilling after dinner and, you know, talking about your lives and catching up. And then all of a sudden, you share somewhere in the process. You know, I'm kind of having, they ask about a friend that you used to have. They remembered you had it. You sort of try to walk past it and not say anything. They go, hey, what's up? Oh, we don't speak anymore. Why? Oh, we ran into a hurdle, or you put it in really vague terms, hoping it'll go away. But they stay with you and they say, you still a Christian? Still call yourself a Christian? You're like, oh, crud, this is wrecking the meal. But they stay with it. And they say, you know something? I don't mean any harm, but let me read these words. You say you love God, yet you hate your brother. You're a liar. For everyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Ugh. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And when you don't, to use Peter's words, your faith lacks fruit. Don't settle for that. Here's why it's dangerous. It's a disconnect, and it leads to a delusion that everything's okay. You ignore that brother long enough, you skip this virtue of brotherly kindness long enough, and they will get out of your mind most of the time. And you will begin to drink the Kool-Aid that says, I'm okay. And Jesus will say, no, you're not. You've simply believed a delusion that you're okay. Forgetful, maybe, but not okay. Please, if you love me, and Jesus would say, that's where it all starts. It's got to carry forward into brotherly kindness. And of course, with that, love. Unconditional self-sacrifice. That's the seventh virtue here. Self-sacrificing action toward others. If we believe in Jesus, we become partners of his divine nature. And as a result, we are expected to expend every area to love, every effort to love people as he loved. I sometimes think, rather than make that just sound good, all you have to do is think of the image in John 21 of Peter and Jesus. Days earlier, Peter had rejected Jesus, had said, I don't even know this guy. Be easy to just plain cross him off. And he didn't. His love came to him and restored him. So don't let up until brotherly kindness and love break through. We're out of time. I want to leave you with two assessments and a whole bunch more, but let me ask you the question. Verse 8 and 9 is really meant to be a test. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. If you don't have them, you're nearsighted and blind, and you've got a problem with your memory. You've forgotten your past sins. So here's the self-assessment. You can do it on your own. I'll give you the two statements I was going to develop. The more you get to know Jesus, the more your faith will produce fruit. Okay? So my question is, are these virtues visible in your life? They should be. I've made that, I think, clear and made a case for that from this scripture that we're looking at. They should be yours and increasing. Okay, that's the first question. You have a relationship with Jesus. Are these virtues yours and increasing? Second, the lack of fruit demonstrates a problem with your vision and memory, verse 9. Okay. When Christian conduct following conversion to Christ is lacking, Peter is saying you're myopic. Your focus is on me. And you've forgotten. Your focus is on you, self. You've forgotten Jesus. So a question, how well do you see? Remember, your answer will show in actions. It will. Mine too. Let's pray together. So easy to say, I love you, Jesus. So easy to sing with amazing leadership from men and women that took us into your very presence this morning. To feel like all is well. God, there's some deep things that you want to do, and I am sure are doing in the hearts of many of us this morning. God, don't let us move on from these thoughts. Don't let us just tuck this away as a talk somewhere in our memory. I pray that we would do a searching analysis. You go on to say, be all the more eager to make sure your calling and election are sure. I'll just put this out in front of you today as something you need to pray about. If there's a gigantic disconnect, there's not fruit. You're sitting here kindly and politely, but you know there's not fruit in most of these virtues in your life. It's not my job to assess you, ever. But it is my job to read the words that the Bible says, make sure that your calling and election is sure. Do you know Jesus? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm just talking about you're in a process of Him transforming your life. And seven windows have been given to us. Is there change happening? Is there conduct? Is there behavior that reveals Him? And it will keep you and me from stumbling and falling. And we'll be welcomed richly, warmly, home. God, I thank you that you're the one who gave us an example in every one of these virtues. As we saw you live it out, Jesus, in your life, help us to live these things out, but help us to not to avoid the mistake of trying to do it on our own power. It all is possible because you've come to live inside of us, Holy Spirit. And to the degree that something or many of these things are missing, I pray that you do a work starting today, deep inside of us, to cleanse us, make us new. If you're here this morning before we sing this final song and you try to make your calling and election sure, and you sit here and you're just sort of shaking your head thinking, I'm missing something. You want prayer. Would you look up at me? Thank you. Others? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I'm sure there's more than a few. Yeah. So, God, you know the hearts of every one of us. Cause your Holy Spirit to do the work that you want done in us today and cause us to cooperate with you fully. For Jesus' sake. Let's stand and sing this final song as ushers are coming to gather up our prayer requests and morning gifts. Give them your worship as we conclude our time.